I don't know about you, but each day that I move closer to Christmas, it kind of just ratchets up a notch. Like the excitement grows and grows when you think about what we're doing next week and we're doing the week after, and then Christmas is going to be here. It's that pre-Christmas productivity vortex. You know, you got the Christmas cards, you got the decorating the house, you got the lights, you've got planning for meals, you've got where are we going, what are we doing? All of this stuff sort of gets going more and more and more. And if you like Christmas, that's like your jam, right? You're like, this is cool. This is my time of year. I love this, right? If you hate Christmas, I got nothing for you. But if you love Christmas, you're like, yes, I wait for this. And it kind of, I think, taps into something that's bigger than us, right? Because for a time, we concentrate on something else and we get swept up and we think about what's something that's bigger than us. And we get sucked into that. And I think, quite possibly, that's because that's what our Creator made. He put in us all a desire to be connected with something bigger. Author, pastor, teacher Paul Tripp writes in a book that he wrote, "There is woven inside each of us a desire for something more, a craving to be part of something bigger, greater, and more profound than our relatively meaningless day-to-day existence." And some of you just heard that last line and was like, all right, take it easy, Pastor Mike. I don't know if I live a relatively meaningless day-to-day existence. But, you know, we kind of have all been there at some point, right? Kind of been there where it's like, is this it? Like, is this it? Like, it's just a Monday. Like, is there anything else? And is there, what else am I supposed to do here in this life? What am I supposed to be connected with? What's my purpose? What's my, you know, is it just to get up, take a shower, go to work, come home and lather, rinse, repeat and do all of that? Well, no, because God put eternity and great things inside of our hearts. And so that's probably why Christmas, I think, is so special. It's something, it's the concept of transcendence, that something kind of touches us that's bigger than us. And we want to be involved in that, and we're drawn to that. It distracts us from that day-to-day routine and ushers us into a world of joy, of hope, of friends, of food, and maybe even a few presents, something that's bigger than all of us. And our text today introduces us to a man who is a living witness to something bigger than himself. And so if you're not there yet, jump over to John 1. And we are going to continue. We just got three verses here today, people. Doesn't mean you're getting out early, though. Okay? There's a lot in these three verses, okay? Let's start at John chapter 1, verse 6. It says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And if we just stop there for a minute. Last week in our passage, we kind of got the behind-the-scenes view. We got the view of Jesus, the eternal Word that has been with God from eternity, that he's always been God, that he's the agent of creation, that we kind of had the curtain pulled back a little bit and we saw a little bit about who Jesus is. And we said that he is God. And because he is God, he creates life and brings light. We saw that last week. This week gets a little bit more practical. So then how does that message that Jesus will proclaim, how does that message then get to us? How does that message get proclaimed? And our verse tells us that it starts with a man sent from God whose name is John. Okay, so to be totally confusing, not the author John. Okay, this is a different John. Not that John, the other John. And we got to do a little bit of work here. And that's a beautiful thing about the Word of God, is that we have three other Gospels that we can kind of fill in pieces and we can kind of say, okay, well, he takes this from there and this from there. John was written later than the other Gospels, okay? John probably had the Gospels when he was writing this. So he's probably pulling and saying, okay, I have a different kind of spin that I am being told by the Holy Spirit to tell, right? We said, so that we may believe. And we said last week that John is writing for a much more theological, a much deeper Christ-centric kind of thing. And so John is pulling this person named John, who we know from the other Gospels is John the Baptist. And if you are familiar with John the Baptist, he's kind of this recluse dude who hangs out in the wilderness and eats bugs and has like burlap robes for clothing and all of that. I'm not making that up. You can find that in the rest of the Bible. It's there. Okay. But John has been sent from God on a mission. We say our text tells us that immediately. Sent from God. And when you're sent by someone, they're sending you with a purpose or a message. And John has that message. You are sent as an ambassador of them. Sometimes royalty sent representatives on ahead to prepare the way because they didn't have text messaging or Facebook or anything to say, hey, by the way, the king's coming, right? They had to send people on in advance and tell people that the king was coming. And so John had a very, very important role. What's also significant about this, as we're kind of setting the table here, is that John is the first prophet in the New Testament. And there's a big gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's a couple hundred years where God was not speaking, where there was silence, right? And people were crying out for the word of God. And God in his sovereignty was preparing the way even then for the gospel to be sped along in the developments that were happening in the world at that time. And John the Baptist is the first voice that ends that over 400-year period of silence between the Testaments. He's sent from God to proclaim the word, what we said last week, Jesus, the Messiah. It gets even deeper and more convincing when we tie in the Old Testament with the New Testament, as the whole Bible, right, tells one story. And we tie that in because, believe it or not, the Old Testament knew that John the Baptist would come. And the Old Testament talks about John the Baptist coming. And Jesus himself, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, ties those things together. And he says this in Matthew 11. He says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? I totally love that. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. I'm like, I didn't understand what soft clothing would be like today. Is that like a guy wearing like capri pants and Sperry's or something? I don't understand what soft clothing is. Some of you will get that later. Okay? But soft clothing, people hang out in king's houses, not out in the wilderness. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament book of Malachi, which is coincidentally the last book of the Old Testament before all this starts to go down. And so Jesus is saying, here's the guy. Remember we left off at this part in the Old Testament a couple hundred years later. Here we go. It's happening. Here's the one that's sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that is John the Baptist that our text talks about today. John the Baptist, again, breaking the silence, preparing the way for the word of God. This is our guy. God still does this, okay? In the sense that, like John the Baptist, he calls each one of us to proclaim that message, to live that message, to be a witness for him. And a witness is going to be a very, very important concept in John as we travel through this. And so we can pick off the bat from right from the bat that John calls us to be, or God calls us rather, to be witnesses of his message. God calls us to be witnesses of his message. Okay, all the Bible tells one story, right? We've been going over it. It's the story of God, the perfect creator God who created the world and us in it so that we could enjoy him. But we decided, thanks for your stuff, God. I'm going to worship stuff and cut you out of it. And God, in his mercy and grace, although I always think he could have left us in that, he didn't. Because before he created the world, he baked into the creation plan a way to redeem us, those that rejected him. He created that plan, and that plan is through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he loves us. It drove him to the cross. Ephesians tells us that because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. Somebody just got to like come to church to hear the basics, right? God loves you. Jesus loves you. God loves you so much. He made this whole plan that you can be reconciled together. That should make us feel loved and special and valued by our Creator. He came after us, people. That's what Christmas tells us. He came after us because he loves us. Let's keep that in mind. And God calls us to continue to be witnesses of that message. We are witnesses of the gospel message that we just briefly reviewed. And in the sovereignty of God, God has called you and put you in the exact places that he needs you to be witnesses of that message. Right? He's called you to that exact place that he wants you to be. You have the neighbors you have because God put them there. You have the job that you have because God put you in that job. You're going to the school you are because God put you in that school. You're going through the situation, the trial, the whatever, the relationships, because God is doing something in those. And our responsibility is to glorify God and continue to be his messengers and his witnesses in his sovereignty. And so what does that mean? That means there's no person, there's no situation, there's no job, there's no relationship that's not significant to that message. We can get trapped in this, I'm just going to work and just, I really want to do something that matters. You are doing something that matters because God has put you there and God has commissioned you as his messenger. So there are no insignificant jobs. There are no insignificant relationships. There are no insignificant nothing because we serve an all-wise, all-sovereign creator God who is using us to continue to proclaim his message, the gospel. Why? So that all might believe. It's part of the plan. We are witnesses. But the thing about being a witness is that it's not just a duty. We don't do it out of drudgery, right? It's supposed to be delight. It's an intimate part of who we are. In fact, the word here for witness is martyreo, which in the Greek actually is where we get our word martyr. And so John the Baptist was martyred for his message eventually. And you see that it's not just somebody that's punching the clock that, I'm a witness, I'm just doing my thing. You are intimately involved. You believe, and it is the heartbeat of who you are. And that's why you proclaim it. That's why you do what you do. That's why John the Baptist did what he did. That's why we are called to do what we are called to do. A witness believes the message to the extent that they would die for it. And the word martyr is kind of one of those things. Maybe 10, 15 years ago, we're like, yeah, martyrs. I read about those once in a church history textbook. We read about them in the news now, right? When Egyptian Christians are beheaded on the beach by ISIS. When pastors in Iran and Iraq are kidnapped. Just this morning, when somebody bombed a church in Cairo. A Christian church, and they're still counting the victims of that. It's a concept that is very, very familiar to us now. So this should be ringing in our ears. And let's face it, though, people. Here's the truth we have to keep in mind. For now, we live in the most comfortable country in the world to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We do. And that's both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because we're allowed to proclaim the message of 1 John. It's a blessing because I can sit in Starbucks with my Bible open and I can read and I can pray out loud and I cannot worry about somebody sneaking up behind me and putting a bullet in my head. That's a blessing. But it's a curse, hear me. It's a curse because it makes us soft, right? Because we don't live like those in Egypt, because we don't live like those in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Mosul, in Syria, in Sudan. Where we have to think about these things. And you see those people, when persecution comes, the church gets stronger. Because the real witnesses for Jesus Christ, the message, their roots go down deep. And they're not going anywhere. Like Apostle Paul says, you want to kill me? Gain. I go home. And I finished my work. But here it is for us a blessing and a curse. And we want to think and we want to remember that even like in our passage, that the work of being a Christian witness is not something that is, as Jesus said in Matthew 11, it's not something that's soft, right? These are battle-hardened people. We are called to be battle-hardened warriors that would give everything for the message. And that is not soft. That is why Jesus didn't say John the Baptist was soft. He said he's the opposite of that in the wilderness. Godly men, fathers, husbands, wives, witnesses in school and work are not soft. A witness believes, but a witness is also a witness so that others will repent and believe. Because that's the connection. We're just not doing this for our own edification, right? That's why we called our series. That's why John wrote the book, so that all may believe. And being a witness then is intimately tied with belief. And so look at our text. He came as a witness, if we keep going, to bear witness about the light, right? Came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. A witness declares a message that people respond to with belief. It's not just a, oh, that's a nice intellectual message. And the gospel is something that needs to be responded to and received and believed in. And so we can pull from this part. God's message is for all to believe. God's message is for all to believe. We are witnesses so that people will actually believe what we are saying. Believe that God is perfect and good. Believe that he sent Jesus to be the light and life. Believe in his perfect life, sacrificial death. Believe that we cannot save ourselves and it's only through faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven, restored, reconciled, and healed. Believe this. Give yourselves to it. That's what a witness is. That's what John the Baptist was. That's what we are called to be. Because when it comes down to it, a witness is a witness because they represent something far greater than themselves. That's the power in this. That's what God's called us to do. He's called us to be representatives of the most powerful force in the worlds, God himself. We are connected to him. And so God's message is for us to believe. And this is fundamental to the human existence. We all want to be connected to something greater than ourselves. It's the majority of the movies. It's the majority of some of the songs, right? We're connected to something, the power of love. We want to be connected to something greater. And as I was working away at this sermon in my Franklin office, otherwise known as Starbucks, I looked down and I saw this card. It says, careers at Starbucks. And what's the tagline? Connect with something bigger. And I was like, thank you. Connect with something bigger. Starbucks knows it. I don't see how making Frappuccinos connects you with something bigger, but we'll give that to them. We'll let that be there. But you see what they're going after? They're really smart. They know that we want to be part of something bigger because it's in our souls. And so they tap into it and they say, connect with something bigger. Have a job that matters. Do something important. Do something you love. Do something that you can find value in. And I applaud them for that. We are called, again, not to be the center of our own universe, but we are called to live our lives for God's glory, right? Look at the last part of this verse. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, but he was called to bear witness about the light. John wasn't the center of the universe. John wasn't the center of the message. The light, Jesus, the light of the world, was the center of the message, and he needs to be the center of our message and the center of our lives. We are called to not be the light. It's not about us, people. Hate to tell you. It's about Jesus. We are called to be witnesses for him. Why? So that all might believe. That's why. And let's just divide that correctly, okay? We're not saying here that all are going to repent. We're not saying that because we are who we are that the Bible is just going to say that everybody's going to believe. That's something called universalism. And that's not what this verse is saying. Okay? The offer, the work has been done. Jesus says, I will receive all who come to me. But you have to come. You have to believe. You have to understand the message. And you have to internalize it. This is not something that is just going to be given to everybody. And we need to remember that. Now, that doesn't change what we do. We proclaim the message without prejudice, without bias, to everyone, to all the ends of the earth. And we do that with love in our hearts, and we do it with passion in our bones, because we are the messengers and the witnesses of the gospel. And we continue to do that. But we need to take into account the fact that not all will believe. And we need to let that be a sobering fact. And we need to be with passion proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where does this leave us? Where do these three verses here that we talked about leave us today? It means that we have to hold it down. It means that we have to be legit. It means that we have to be believable. When people see that you actually are living for something else, right? You are believable. John wasn't the light, right? But bore witness about the light. We aren't the light, but we bear witness to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so maybe today we can wrap it up and say being a believable witness means living for his message, not ours. Being a believable witness means living for his message, not ours. We're not going to be believable in and of ourselves. We are living for something else. When the lives of Christians and what we do don't line up with what Jesus has taught, that's hypocrisy. And nobody believes that. The world looks at that and they thumb their noses at us, and they should. We should realize where we're deviating from that message, and we should repent, and we should correct. And indeed, that is one of the messages that John has sent. If you know your Bibles, you know that back in Matthew, Jesus says that it is so that all will repent and believe the gospel. That is the message. And so the message that we proclaim is fundamentally one of repentance. That we say, hey, not all are going to believe. We know that in our heads. We have to be witnesses of this message. We have to hold it down. We have to be believable. And so the message is one of repentance. That we see sin and we turn from sin. And that people are stuck in sin and they need to turn from sin. So they need to repent. And repentance is a turning. And we need to turn from sin. And we need to continue to turn from sin. John was imploring them. If you read Matthew and Mark and all of that, John's message is what? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's going to continue to say that in the wilderness, crying out, repent. Because he's saying, repent, the Savior is coming. We say with our lives, repent, because the Savior has come. Repent because Jesus has come. Repent because we're not always going to have a chance to believe. And so we continue to proclaim that message. So we say with our lives, repent. And so when we bump into sin, what do? We ignore it, right? And we say, that's not sin, or we're not going to talk about it, or whatever. No, we repent. We repent. Luther said famously that all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. So when we bump into sin, we confess, we repent, we remember what Christ did on the cross, and we move on. And we live that message of repentance. There was a lot of confusion about John the Baptist. People thought, was he Jesus? What was the message? I don't understand. What is he doing? They would come to him and they would say, who are you? And as our passage reminded us, he said, I'm not the light. I came as a witness to the light. We aren't the light. We represent the light. And that has everything to do with us being believable. Being a believable witness means living for his message, not ours. And so you knew I would probably get there eventually, right? But here's the part where I poke everybody in the soul. What are we living for? What am I living for? What do our lives say about what we value? Where's our passion? What drives us? If people were to zoom out and look at your life, are you living a believable witness for the message of Jesus Christ? Or are you not? Are you living for a political cause, a social cause, our kids, our money, our stuff, living for the weekend? And believe me, guys, please hear me when I say this. I don't stand up here and I don't want to point fingers at you and say, what are you guys doing? Because straight up, I make myself sick with the things that I take, that take up my time, the things that my heart goes after, the things that I value more than the gospel makes myself sick. And I need to stop it. And I need to say, am I believable with what my passion is? Am I believable with what I'm living for? If somebody looked at my life, would they know that it is characterized by the gospel, or is it characterized by stuff and insignificant things that the world sucks us into, especially this time of year, right? You need to be believable. As believers, what we need to be centered on is none other than Jesus. And for some of us, even Christmas pulls the blanket off our hypocrisy, right? As we prepare to celebrate this season of Christmas itself as a stark reminder that we can't center our lives on ourselves. And sometimes Christmas reminds us about that. Because why? Because maybe this Christmas we lost someone and we're remembering that last Christmas they were here, but now this Christmas they're not. Maybe this Christmas we have a strained relationship that we're working through and we're like, what are we going to do when Christmas comes? And all those things where we push all our chips in that we hope for disappoint us. And Christmas is a reminder that they disappoint us. It's a reminder that we need to center our lives on Jesus Christ, that we need to be believable witness for the gospel. We are in the places that we are in, and maybe only Christmas sometimes serves to make that worse. And the reminder is the center has to be Jesus. Not Christmas, not family, not relationships, not stuff, not presents, not even the Christmas spirit, right? Has to be Jesus. That is the center of all things. So what do we serve with passion? Are we believable? Are we a believable witness to the power of the gospel? And here's another one. Maybe you even want to jot this one down. Are my friends more apt to believe the gospel because of the witness of my life? Are my friends, my family, my neighbors more apt, so that you may believe, are they more apt to believe the gospel because of the witness of my life? That's a hard question, isn't it? You're like, well, some days, yeah. Other days, probably not, right? But that's what this passage calls us to. We are not the light, but we are witnesses to the light. We live for his message, not ours. Or do people see us spending our passions on small, fleeting things that pale in comparison to eternity? Are we believable? And so again, what if we're not? Because I know I'm not alone in not living the believable witness that I need to all the time with the priority that I need to. So then what? We just feel guilty, close the Bible, and then move on? No. It's the same thing that John the Baptist came to say. Repent. Return. We say, that's not right. That's not what God calls me to. God calls me to this. God calls me to live a believable life for him, to be a believable witness. So I'm turning from whatever I'm investing myself in and turning towards the message of the gospel in truth, and I'm giving myself to it because a witness is a believable person who has given themselves to it so much to the stake. Remember that they will die for that message. They're passionate about that message. And so this Christmas, give yourself to that message. This Christmas, Highlands, let our community see that we aren't the light. And even Christmas and all of its goodness isn't at the center. And we live believable lives to proclaim the light, to proclaim his message. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the cross, guys. We have the cross and we have the empty tomb. John the Baptist knew that it was coming, but we live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the empty tomb. So we know when we bump into sin, when we're not a believable witness, when we have failed, that then we repent. And we rejoice, we appropriate that forgiveness, and we know the guilt is gone, and we move on. And we grow and we change in the power of the Holy Spirit. So being a believable witness means living for his message, not ours. Let's pray that we can do that today. Father God, Lord, we thank you that your word is so deep that even in a couple verses, we can come to understand a little bit more of who you are and what you have done. Lord, we're thankful for this passage. We're thankful for your plan. We're thankful that you sent people like John the Baptist to proclaim your message, to give testimony to the fact that the Messiah will come. Repent and believe, for the gospel is at hand. The kingdom is here. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to live our lives, God, we pray that we are believable. We pray that what our lives say about us are actually authentic. We pray that in our heart of hearts, we do cherish you. We cherish the message. When we think of our brothers and sisters around the world, even those that are suffering in Cairo this morning, God, that you would strengthen them. You would heal them. That the message would still continue to go out, even in those situations, even stronger and brighter and stronger in the darkness that is there. So please, Lord God, would you build them up? Would you strengthen them? And Father, for us who live here, we pray that you will remind us of what it means to be an authentic believer. Lord, that in our lives, in our hearts, those things that we hold on to, that we want to make the center, that we want to make the light of our life, we pray that you will convict us of those things. And we pray that you will bring us repentance. We pray that we would turn from those things and turn to you. God, let us not push it back and aside or shove it down when you prompt us by your Spirit with those things. Lord, this Christmas, use all things around us to remind us of what must be the center. And I pray that you will bring hope and peace and strength from that as we grow and change. Lord, help us to be believable witnesses for you. Give us opportunities, Lord, that we'd be a bright light in this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.